The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
All right, this is an article that is found in the Abraham Isaac Cook book, which is a kind of thick volume, and this is part of the essays there. Now, the translation of this article is not as great as I would have liked it to be, but I will bring in certain Hebrew sentences that will help understand it. It's called The Thirst for the Living God. In Hebrew, it's Tzimaon Le'el Chai. There is a thirst for the living God, right? And all this applies as a kind of other God. All right, the thirst for the living God. In Hebrew, Yafshar limtso mamad mivusas. It is impossible to find stability. L'ruach, to the spirit, ki'im ba'avir ha'elohim. Except in the avir ha'elohim. In the avir, what is avir?
Atmosphere
or air. Avir is air. All right. Now in English, he says, the spirit cannot find stability except in a life oriented towards God. But that's a very different sentence. Okay? This is not what Rav Cook is saying. He's saying the spirit cannot find stability, yes, except in, yes, in the air of God, or in godly air. Avir Eloki. Not oriented to God, but in a divine air, in a divine atmosphere. Okay? That's a very strong thing to say, you know? That nobody has any peace, inner stability and peace, unless they place themselves, orient themselves to the atmosphere, the environment, the air of divinity. Why? Why is that so? He goes on to say, knowledge, feeling, the imagination, and the will in their inner and outer manifestation all condition people to center their lives in God. Now in Hebrew it's a little better. He says that the imagination, the knowledge, and the feelings, and the movements, tnuot, the movements, the inner movements, external movement, kulam mazkikim et bnei adam shiu elokim dafka. Each one almost forces. Mazkikim is the zakek, is like, you know, you're almost obligated by every aspect of your being to become divine. That's not what he said in English, the centered lives in God, but that's not what he said. He said that everything about me, my knowledge, my feelings, my imagination, my will, and my movement, which he left out in the English, which is a crime, because Rav Cook says, v'hatnuot, all the movements, all the inner movements of my life are all oriented to and almost obligate people to become divine. Then they will be able to find their fulfillment, their equitable and satisfying state. If a person should seek for himself less than this exalted state, and what is this exalted state? To be divine, to establish themselves within the atmosphere of divinity. Okay? If a person should seek for himself less than this exalted state, you know, if you're looking for less than achieving a status of divinity established within the atmosphere of divinity, if you're looking for anything less than that, then that person will at once become like a ship tossed about at sea. Such a person will be like a ship tossed about at sea. He's beautiful graphically. Rav Cook is a poet. The way he speaks really gives you not only the information, but the feel. Stormy waves, raging in opposite directions, will continually rob him of peace. He will be thrown from wave to wave, and he will be unable to find himself. This is a very strong thing to say. I mean, Rav Cook is claiming that based on Jewish thought, that unless a person is seeking and succeeds in establishing their life within the context of that divine atmosphere as they aspire toward the status of divinity, unless they do that, and unless they aspire to that exalted state, they will never have any inner peace. They have more than that. They will feel like they're in the midst of a storm. They will never be able to find themselves. Okay? He continues to say, now wait a second, I've met people that seem pretty peaceful. You know, people have nothing to do with religion or God consciousness or inner awareness and all that New Age talk. I mean, there are people out there that are businessmen and, you know, and they're out there entrepreneurs getting the money, building this big, huge factory, organization, whatever, right? They seem to be at peace. Rav Kook in Yiddishkeit says, nope. If he should be able to immerse himself in some crude and vulgar preoccupation, if the person succeeds in like putting themselves into something else which is like has nothing to do with establishing themselves in that atmosphere of divinity, he may succeed for a time in reducing the perspective of his life, and it will seem to him that he's finally found peace, but it will not take long, and the spirit will break out of its imprisonment. The spirit will feel imprisoned because the spirit will not find stability. Maybe you psychologically might be able to do it, but there's this inner spirit within each and every person that knows nothing less than seeking to be established within the context of divine atmosphere and itself achieving divine status. Okay? And if the human being denies their spirit, okay, denies the expression and the needs of their inner spirit, and they will never be happy. They will never be happy. He said they will never be peaceful. They may attempt to find that peace by throwing themselves into some other kind of enterprise, right? But only that will be temporary. And ultimately the spirit will feel imprisoned, you know? And this person's zooming around in a jet and he's making these big, huge business deals and making oohs and all the money that's coming in and, you know, and he's like, get this guy, you guys, this guy's got, you know, the, one of these, hand phones. That's like the big thing. It's a real status thing I see. People like, intentionally almost stand in the middle of the street like this. Yeah, listen, JB, yeah, we gotta, you know, and get, you know, and there's a feeling like, hey, I'm really involved, I'm really important. I'm really important. Because I'm really doing big things, making big money and making big moves. He says, the spirit will feel imprisonment. And the maddening agitation will begin to act in all its fury. There will be a fury, right? There's something violently explosive going on in my spirit because it's not in the right place and it's not being allowed to be, to reveal, to express its true essence. Now what does this mean? Where does he get all this from? Okay. It's the most simplest idea in Judaism. It's the most fundamental implication of the idea that you have a soul. Because what is a soul? Number one. Number two, what's a soul like you doing in a body like me? In a world like this? It's a serious question. Now, what is the soul? The Torah says the soul is Chelik Eloka Mima'al. It is a portion of the divine from above. When God created the human being, what did He do? He blew into the human being the breath of life. What does that mean? What animates us? What is our essential I? What is our essential I? Our essential I is that, so to speak, because we have no words for it, that spark of God within us. Okay? That spark of God within us. In fact, the Rebbe from the Warsaw Ghetto, he writes in his book that one's feeling of I is really a projection, a spark of the great I Am. Right? My personal sense of I Am is a spark of the great I Am, which is Hashem. So Hashem has projected a spark, an aspect of Himself within me. Okay? He has invested an aspect of Himself in me. That means that God has a vested interest in your process. Right? It's an amazing thing. It's unbelievable. When a person does something inappropriate, they are violating their true inner self, which is a spark of the great I Am. Right? However, What does it mean? The Kabbalah teaches that the soul, this aspect of divinity, this light of God, when it's being put into the body, it goes through a process of tzimtzumim. What does tzimtzum mean? What? It means withdrawal, but also it means contraction. It goes through a process of contracting, almost compressing all this incredible spiritual energy, this divine energy, to enter into and abide by the limitations of physical being and physical consciousness. All right? But what then happens to the neshama? The neshama, as itself, be going through this process of compression so that it ultimately works in cooperation based on the limitations of physical consciousness, it forgets its own divine self. In order for the divine soul to enter into the human body, it has to forget its own divinity. Right? Its own divinity. That there's something divine to my very essence, which is a very powerful thing. This is the meaning of that when you're in your mother's womb, you know the entire Torah. How could anybody know the entire Torah? The entire Torah is not the entire mind, but it's like the mind of God. You know what I mean? And when you're about to be born, you forget it. So, this is explained in Hasidic works to mean that when the soul is being compressed into the body and about to be born into the world, it has to forget its Torah. It has to forget its own divinity. And yet, in some deep subconscious way, or as rather I'd call it superconscious way, something in my innermost self knows that it is essentially divine.
Why does the soul have to forget?
Because how can you be human if you know that you are divine? The soul has to abide by the rules of this world, this human world with the human possibilities for mistakes. The question is, why does God invest an aspect of Himself in the human enterprise? Right? What is it that God wants out of this whole thing? That's a whole other class, right? But right now, the point is that when God created man, He inspirited the human being, okay, with a spark of Himself. And the human process serves a divine process. And your human struggles in this world is facilitating a divine process. Okay? It's facilitating what? The soul. And your job, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to realize through actions, right, what you forgot. Your true identity, which is not God, but divine. Deeply identified with God. Deeply connected to God. And this is the natural movement of life. That's why the spirit is called Ruach. What is Ruach? Ruach is wind. And that's why Rav Kook says that the spirit, which also could be called the wind, cannot find its stability, except in the Avir HaElohi. Avir meaning air. Right? So the wind, what is the wind? The wind is part of the air. Okay? And you can't separate it from the air. Even though the wind isn't the air isn't the wind, I mean, you've got greater atmosphere, but you have certain wind currents within that atmosphere, right? And every body here, each and every one of us, is this unique wind current, this divine force, this push. Why? Another class, right? Not for now. But to realize that this is what Judaism is saying, that my spirit ultimately experiences this yearning to reconnect to the source from whence it came and the context where within it actually is anyways, but not aware of it. Okay? And so what happens is, when God creates the human being and imbues this spirit within us, the soul, which is a spark of God, experiences itself being separated from God. Okay? Through a process of of concealment and veils and whatever. But that's what's going on. There's this spark of divinity that is yearning to reconnect to the source and the context from whence it came and where it truly continues to be, but not consciously. So the Zohar calls this that the soul is like a spark from a flame. And this spark is yearning to shoot back into the flame. And it's almost like if you see a flame and you see another flame underneath and there's a spark, it just shoots right up. Okay? In fact, Rav Dov Beer, who was the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, he explains that there's a point that a person reaches, okay, where they just snap into this connectedness. Right? They don't, it's not this slow, you know, but you get to a certain point and then you snap into this connectedness with God. And that's ultimately what a prophet does. Okay? God speaks to the prophet through his soul. What did the prophet succeed in doing? Connecting his soul to the source from whence it came and which it, and what it truly continues to be, a spark of. And yet, there's this feeling of separation. So, what's going on here is Torah claims that there's a very deep, deep spiritual pain. That the neshama, my inner consciousness, my inner self, which is the spark of divinity, has this deep pain because it yearns to reconnect to its source. And my job is to facilitate that process. But what happens when a person does a mitzvah? What are they really doing? They're enjoining their neshama to Hashem by making their will His will, by making His will their will. They make that connection. Right? They make that connection. When a person transgresses, we're taught in the prophet Isaiah that you create this wall, this iron wall that separates you from Hashem. And that's what Hashem says there. God says through Isaiah, right, it's only your transgressions that are separating you from me. Otherwise, there would be no separation between the soul and the divine. Although it would still be a distinction. The soul would be a particular and the divine would be the collective all-encompassing reality. All right? Are you following this? All right? So what happens is, there's a tremendous ambition within us. We're born with a tremendous ambition, and everything we do is oriented towards this. Our knowledge, our feelings, imagination, our will, our movements, inner, outer, they all in some way obligate a person to become divine. You know? There's something within a human being that seeks that connectedness to the transcendental, that identification and oneness with the eternal, with the infinite, with the omnipotent. You know? And it has various forms of expression. So it's like, you go to a handwriting analyst, right? You're feeling a little locked up, you're feeling somewhat not fulfilled, whatever. And so he says to you, well, let me look at your latest art. So you say, I'm not an artist. I'm an accountant. What do you mean you're an accountant? I see in your handwriting that you have the soul of an artist, right? Me? I didn't do anything with art. What are you talking about? He says, bring to me all your accounting books from college. All right, fine. He brings in all his accounting notebooks from college. And this fellow, this analyst, begins to show him how on every page there are these incredible doodles. Right? And that without even knowing it, his soul was seeking to express that artistic, but he'd somehow denied that or forced himself to forget that, whatever. Right? And yet, what happens is when he's given a paintbrush, all of a sudden he feels like he's connected into the whole reason he's here for. And everyone has that experience, you know. When I teach, I feel I'm connecting into the universe. You know, I feel I was born to teach. Maybe you don't think so, but I think so, right? Other people, when they paint, you know, they feel they were born to paint. And when they have an art brush in their hand, they feel like some of they've plugged into an energy that moves through them, that expresses through them. Okay? It's what's the unique connection between this spark and its source that enables that whole expression to happen. Judaism claims it's a mitzvah. Right? All the mitzvahs are ways that we connect up with our source. And our neshama is seeking a way to make that connection and facilitate that downpour, that current. through us. Unless a person satisfies that, they just won't be happy. And he says, so if a person is like seeking for less than becoming identified with godliness, which means what? Which means what? It means identifying with justice, with mercy, with truth, with kindness. Because these are all the attributes of God. Unless a person seeks in every way to identify and to integrate, okay, and to internalize these attributes, then they are just shortchanging their whole life. Okay? And they won't feel fulfilled. They will feel a tremendous agitation. They will feel a tremendous anger, anxiety, explosive, right? What will happen is they'll feel like in a storm. Why do they feel like a storm? Perfect. What is storm? Winds, right? Because you're a wind, you're a ruach, that must put itself back into the avir, the air, right? But if you don't do this, then what you feel is, you know? And if you don't go with the total wind, you know, you're just a little aspect of this wind, this avir, okay? So then you'll be tossed back and forth, you know, within the sea of God, right? And you have to learn how to navigate within this sea of divinity so that you can follow the undercurrents of where your destiny is. But Judaism says your destiny is God, okay? Your destiny is to connect to, you know, the divine, and to facilitate this divine will in the world. And unless a person seeks to fulfill that, they just won't be tranquil. Now, a person feels this tremendous drive, so they invested in all kinds of things, right? Invested all kinds of things. But he says that will only be temporary because the soul feels that it's imprisoned. Okay? It feels that it's imprisoned. Alright. Now, just to add to this, you know, to add to this understanding.
Question.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't understand the concept. How does the act of the mitzvah join the soul with God?
Well, in a very simplistic way, but it doesn't mean it's not important. The fact that I have here a will of God, right? Don't look at it as a tefillin, but look at it as a will of God, right? If I choose to make that my will by doing it, then I'm just plugged into the will of God. Right? That's what Judaism claims. That you literally plug into the will of God. But how does this all work? It's the same thing. Your will is a spark of the divine will, which feels and experiences it being separated from its source and from its ground. Okay? God is its source and God is its ground. The universal will, which is your source and ground, is this, you know, your will is a spark of that. Okay? And yet somehow is experienced being independent of that, even though in essence that's not true. But that's your mission, to discover that, and to experience that connection between the spark, your will, and that divine will. So if you just plug in the word will, it's the same idea in Judaism. And so when a person does a mitzvah, what they have is 613 wills of God. Okay? Which by doing that, you coordinate, you synchronize, you attune your will to the divine will, and then what happens is the divine will moves you in other areas too. That aren't clear mitzvot. Alright? Aren't clear mitzvot. And so you have to see the mitzvot as almost like attuning your will and reconnecting it to the source from whence it came. Yes, sir.
So would it be correct to say, like, the main problem is when we take birth into the world, we have forgetfulness of Hashem, of who we are, of who God is, and our connection with it. We have a covering over us.
Right.
So every time we do a mitzvah, every time we pray, it's peeling off like an onion, a layer after layer.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's why I want to read to you from another source. Another source. This is from the Balatanya, who is the author of the Tanya, Rav Shneur Zalman Liadi, who was the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. And this is a translation of one of the things that he wrote, referring to prayer, to give you an example of the feeling of this. When man prays, he should resolve in his heart that it is not the body which prays, but the soul, a portion of God above. And that he speaks the words of prayer by means of the divine soul, And he is called upon to do nothing but listen to the song and prayer which she, the soul, sings and praises. In other words, what am I doing when I'm praying? I'm doing something which facilitates the expression of my soul. My soul is always praying. My soul is always praising God. My soul is always singing out to God. Okay? But my external persona is not aware of that. And might not even be facilitating the release and the expression of that. So instead of thinking that you're praying, the mitzvah to pray is to do something which will enable your soul to express and to realize what it's doing. It's a whole different experience. Right? Pardon? Yes. The soul is always praying, because the soul is always yearning to reconnect to God. But because it's being, so to speak, compressed into the physical consciousness, there's a certain element of forget amnesia, you might say. The mitzvot enable the soul to express that which it is expressing inside, but isn't able to express outside. Through the expression outside, it becomes conscious. Okay? It becomes conscious. In other words, this is a terrible example, but it's like, you know, people's feelings about their parents or their girlfriend, okay? And they're really uptight. Alright? So you go to a therapist and you're really uptight and you don't even know why you're uptight. And so he says, well, let's do a little role playing, okay? I'm your father, you're speaking to me. And this person, okay, well, hi, Dad. And all of a sudden they find themselves yelling. All of a sudden they start saying things that they, right? And then what did this therapist just do, help him do? He facilitated him to come to aware of some very negative subconscious feelings that he is denying through this role playing. Do you follow? Alright? So basically, you know, we could say that mitzvah is role playing. God gave you the ability to play like God. Right? Because by doing the mitzvot, you are doing things which are godly. You are doing things that fulfill the will of God. You are doing things which express basic divine attributes. And by role-playing, what do you actually do? You facilitate, right, the expression, the realization, not of your subconscious, but of your superconsciousness. Your superconscious, right? Which is your soul. Did that help a little bit? It's too much, eh? Too much. I'm sorry. I apologize. Okay? So that means that within us there is a supraconsciousness which we are not conscious of. Okay? That supraconsciousness is what? That I am a spark of the divine, yearning to reconnect to that source and to the ground of my reality, which is Hashem. Alright? And that superconsciousness is seeking to become conscious. Okay? And you need to find a way of life that will facilitate that to happen. Judaism says that way of life is Torah mitzvot. For the Jewish soul. Okay? And if a person does not facilitate that, then what happens is there's an explosion within. Right, there's a tremendous amount of agitation. Because the soul is seeking to be expressed and to be realized. And you're not facilitating that at all. Alright? So then let's read what the Tanya says, what the Bala Tanya, the Rebbe of Lubavitch, the first Rebbe says. When a man prays, a person prays, he should resolve in his heart that it's not the body which prays, but the soul. A portion of God above. That he speaks the words of prayer by means of the divine soul. I'm speaking the words of prayer, but by means of the divine soul is finding expression and release through the act of prayer. And he is called upon to do nothing but listen to the song. What you'll end up doing, if you really come to the highest prayer experience, you'll actually realize you're just listening. It's not you that's praying, it's your soul. Right? And that's a tremendous spontaneous experience. It's the experience that the artist has when they paint. What's that experience? You know, they feel, well, how can I do it? What am I going to do? But they start to paint, but some spirit moves through them, and they realize they're not the painter. They're not the artist, but what are they? They're the paintbrush. And they're just so honored to be the vehicle for this divine expression in the world.
Isn't it important? It seems like you're making a distinction between us and the soul, our soul. We are our soul.
Yeah, but we're there's a certain confusion in our identity over here. Just as you have super, you know, subconscious, conscious. Well, are they two? No. But there's something that in that has not come to my consciousness.
So you're making all a right? distinction between the mind and the soul.
Yes. In other words, the super consciousness over here, which we're using for the soul, is seeking to become expressed, seeking to connect and facilitate this divine current, right? Which is going to come through me, which God has chosen me to become His vehicle, which is what it means that the forefathers and the matriarchs became vehicles for God. That's your highest aspiration in Judaism, is to become a vehicle for God. Okay? And what does that mean? To plug in and connect and to be that. And people know that. Because what is the joy of the artist? It's not when they paint the picture. It's when they feel that the picture painted through them. What is the excitement of the musician? It's not when he plays the guitar. It's when he feels that the spirit made him into a guitar. Okay? Or the actor. It's not when he says the lines. It's when he feels that there's this greater spirit which we're all facilitating. You know? We're all characters, but there's something greater. Or what's the experience of the symphony? You know, it's not the violin player and the trombone player and the tuba player. The ecstasy is when they often experience this one reality that is actually playing this music through them. And they'd only been practicing. But they practice to a point where it's just, you know, if all they have to do is get out of the way. You know, what they have to do is not interfere with the process and let that flow through them. And that's their ecstasy. That's like they all wait for that experience. But what is that experience? That is only a confirmation that we do experience ourselves to be, so to speak, servants of God. Vehicles for an incredible creative expression, which God has chosen us to be the facilitators of. And we should just be so excited about it. You know, so excited about that. And so to when I'm praying, it's no longer I'm praying, but I'm doing an act that facilitates my consistent prayer that has always been seeking to be expressed, but hasn't yet been allowed to express and manifest. Yes?
So, not only prayer, we should do it every day, every moment, when we act and speak, all the time. We should
yes.
know that it's our soul, not our physical body. You know, the words that come out, coming out.
Not necessarily, though. That's what I should be seeking to facilitate, but sometimes I've just so blocked up my soul that my soul is in prison and I'm doing all these things that my soul says, this is not a way to express myself. It's like the example I gave you. It's this artist who's become an accountant, okay? And his artistic soul knows that being an accountant is not the lifestyle that facilitates its unique expression in the universe. And this, he feels bottled up and explosive, okay?
When you wake up in the morning, you have to do certain mitzvahs. One is when you put on your shoe, you put on one and then you tie the other one. So
right.
You don't let the other one feel left out. So throughout the day, you think about that so that you remember not to leave out one person or another person. And that right there is.
Well, that's part of the awareness, yeah. That's part of the consciousness, that the implication of such a consciousness. But you wake up in the morning and say, I want to facilitate the expression of God's creativity, God's wisdom, God's kindness, God's justice. That's what I want to be able to do. But that's what Yiddishkeit is all about. That's what we're yearning to do, and that's what every mitzvah. But unless a person knows that, you see, as long as people think that mitzvahs are things that you collect them, trade them, and you know, and put them in a bank, and then when you get to the next world, you cash them in, as long as they have that kind of a metaphor, then that's the way they relate to the mitzvot. But now we're adding a different perspective. Not that that one is not a valuable perspective educationally for a child, but as you're growing older, what Judaism is teaching you is the mitzvot are particular ways to express your soul and to enable your soul to make that connection with its source and allow that source to speak through me. All right? Let me give you some more examples of this. He continues to explain another place. There is a category of soul longing in every spark of Israel to become part of the Lord. That's a soul longing, okay? blessed be He, and to become attached to Him. This love is present in them continually. As it says in Psalms, so that my glory may sing praise to Thee. What do you mean, my glory sing praise to Thee? What do you mean, my glory? There's a certain spark of glory within each and every one of us that yearns to sing that praise and make that connection with its source and its ground. Alright? It calls continually and never ceases. And listen to this. And even those of little worth and the ignorant and the sinners possess this category of love, but it is in the category of surrounding from above. In other words, no matter how far you are, okay, your soul is still yearning to make that connection. Right? And the question is, am I denying that yearning? Am I giving it some counterfeit ways to make it feel good? Make it feel as if it's somehow making that connection and facilitating some, you know, some greater reality? Or am I really doing it? Am I really doing it? That's the claim of Judaism. Right? That's very powerful. Now I want to read to you some other Hasidic sources that give you a feeling about this. When you speak, think that the world of speech is at work within you. For without that presence, you would not be able to speak at all. The world of speech, this expression of speech, the defined world of speech, is speaking through you. Okay? Is speaking through you. You would not be able to speak. Similarly, when you think, you would not think at all were it not for the world of thought within you. Right? A person is like a ram's horn. The only sound you make is that which is blown through you. Where there is no one blowing into the horn, there would be no sound at all. Right? So this idea of, you know, what is the neshama? God took the body and blew into it the breath of life. Okay? What does that mean? He blew into the breath of life. He took a shofar. Our body is like a shofar. Okay? And what gives that shofar, you know, life? What gives that trumpet life? It's He who blows the spirit through it. Okay? So when a person speaks, they should realize, wait, what am I saying? Are these words facilitating the words of Hashem that seek to be expressed in the world? Or are these words that Hashem wouldn't want to say? Right? These are words that my soul is a spark of God that would not want to say. My soul is just detests Lashon Hara. Right? But we deny our souls and just put it in the back and lay off, and we call it conscience, whatever. Right? Whatever the word is. It's a very powerful experience. There are times when the love of God burns so powerfully within your heart that the words of prayer seem to rush forth quickly and without deliberation. Right? At such times, it is not you yourself who speaks. It's not you yourself that speaks. I can tell you that there are certain times when I teach, then it's not me teaching. You know, I know that sounds kind of crazy, but there are times where I really experience facilitating, right? Facilitating. There are times where people ask me a question, I don't even know the answer, and I'm just downfounded, and something just moves through me, starts, and I just say this answer. That's exactly what we all are. We're vessels for this expression, this creative expression of God. Okay? And there's a spark of that creativity within us, that divine, you know, that spark of divine truth, that spark of divine kindness, all the attributes. That is within us and seeks to connect to the source and the ground and to continue to facilitate that. Right? And that is the natural drive, that is the Jewish spiritual psychology of life. Okay? At such times, it's not yourself who speaks, rather it's through you that the words are spoken. Right? This is a direct quote from one of the Hasidic masters. Very powerful experience. But everybody's looking for that. You know, it's just what is truly an authentic expression and release of that, and what is a denial of that. And ultimately creates this cooked up feeling where can't deal with it. Alright? And that's the highest level of prayer. I'm not saying that I do that or that that's so easy to be done. But here's another example of this. As a person begins to pray, reciting the words, what do we say before we say the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18th benediction?
My Lord, open my lips, and my mouth may declare your praise.
Right. My Lord, open my lips, and let my mouth declare your praise. What does that mean? So he explains, the presence of God comes into him. Then it is the presence herself who commands his voice, and is she who speaks the words through him. One who knows in faith that all this happens within him will become overcome with trembling and awe. Right? When I pray, what am I really saying? I'm saying, God, you open up my lips. Not God, right? But God, That spirit of Hashem that moves through us, that seeks to be expressed through us, right? That this prayer shouldn't be my body and my mind and my own ego speaking here. But really, I should be able to facilitate my neshama and its connection and that channeling, that presence to reach out. Okay? And, you know, this connects to what we were talking about this morning. There are two opposite and yet completely one revelation of God. Okay? Light of God. There is the light of God which is referred to as the masculine, and then there's the light of God which is referred to as the feminine. And the truth is that these two lights are not two at all, but are one. But in the manifestation of this one light, it becomes manifest through two opposites uniting. Okay? And that is the symbol of the man and the woman. Okay? That it is the, if you think of it in terms of love, if love is a being, let's say, you know, everybody's trying to figure out what reality is. You know, what's it all made of? Energy, fire, atoms. What are the essence of essence is love? How would love become manifest in a physical way? It would become manifest by a man and a woman that unite. And in their uniting, they would facilitate love. Okay? So too, the great light of Hashem becomes manifest in this world through two genders, the male and the female, and everything, the midrash, the kabbalah says everything's created male, female. Because it facilitates the expression of this on this transcendental oneness that can only be understood and experienced when opposites are united. That's the kind of oneness. When two opposites can unite, that's the kind of oneness of God. Alright? So there's the male and the female aspects of divine revelation. The male aspect of divine revelation is the transcendental light. The female aspect of the revelation is the immanent light. And the immanent light is seeking to connect with, and the transcendental light is seeking to unify with each other. And you know who it happens through? You. That's what it says. You. You're that connecting point. You're that switch. Right? That closes that circuit of divine process in the universe. Alright? And that's what Judaism says that mitzvah is. That mitzvah facilitates that inner light to become connected to that transcendental light. Hope so. So when we do a mitzvah, what do we say according to Jewish tradition? For the sake of uniting the Kutcha Brichu, which is that revelation of God in His transcendence, Vishchinte, which is that revelation of God in her immanence, and these two revelations of God become united when I, which is right in the middle here, so to speak, okay, make that connection by doing the mitzvah. That's what Judaism claims. All right, and unless we seek to facilitate that, then Jewish teaching says one will not be tranquil because you simply won't be doing what you've come to this world to do. Right? Which is the greatest opportunity you could imagine, so to speak, is to bring these two aspects of the divine light together, okay, and that facilitates this revelation of the ultimate oneness, okay, which is a oneness that's so great that in the terminology of this world can only be expressed through the uniting of opposites. Okay, the uniting of opposites. This is the foundation of Judaism in its deepest teachings, right? That's the meaning of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, why Echad is so important. So let's just look back at this passage from the Hasidic teachings. As a person begins to pray, reciting the words, O Lord, open my lips and let my mouth praise, declare your praise. What does it mean, your praise? Not the praise about you, but the praise that you're expressing through me. Alright? Through me. This is what the Kedushas Levi explains, who is the Rav Yitzhak Levi Mibarditchev, the Barditchev Rebbe. He says like this, you know, there's the 13 principles of compassion. The 13 attributes of compassion. Hashem, Hashem, Kelrachim, V'chanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chas. We say it in Yom Kippur, right? So what is this? What does it mean? Because if you look in the verse, it says, and he called God, God, who is compassionate. But it says the word God twice. So Rav Yitzchak from Barditchev says an amazing, courageous interpretation of this. When a Jew arouses the divine holiness that is within him and cries out to God, it's really as if God is calling to God. Okay? That is to say that he is calling out to God with the godly part of himself. In other words, and a person gets deep, deep down inside themselves, right? And they call out to Hashem. What they're actually doing is what's really calling out is that divine part within them, this yearning to reconnect to that collective divine, right? Make that connection. And that's why when a person prays, we are told that you should hear your praise to arouse yourself. Right? And the more you say it, and you listen to it, you're saying it, but you're listening. What are you doing? You're trying to arouse your inner self, your super consciousness, to finally break through, and then the words pour out of you. Right? And then what's happening is this expression of God's oneness that becomes expressed through the unity of the opposites. And what are those opposites? That inner light within the human, and that transcendental light, which is generally seen as God. Okay? But God is much greater than that transcendental light. Oh boy. You're all with me? What? It's heavy stuff.
Is it true that because of our relationship with Hashem, it's a loving relationship and it's ever increasing, there's no limit to it. Even the tzaddis, the more they make that connection through the mitzvahs and everything, in one sense Hashem can contracts himself, pulls himself back more to increase that yearning, so that yearning never has a limit. Even the great tzaddis, that yearning is always increasing.
True.
More and more.
That's true. That's true. But basically Judaism sees life as a love story. It is that soul that seeks to reconnect to its source and ground. And that's a process that is natural, that is inevitable, and yet when I'm given a mitzvah, I'm really being given the opportunity to consciously express the inevitable. Okay? And if I don't allow it, then you know, it's like trying to, and I'm just not finding that venue. And that's what Judaism claims. Right, that's what Judaism claims. The more questions you ask, the clearer it's going to be. So don't feel uncomfortable asking questions. Because I realize these are very serious ideas. As I mentioned to you before, people need a much deeper, much more mature understanding of mitzvot. Okay? And people need to realize in a deeper way how you're really part of, I don't want this word to diminish the importance of it, but you're part of like a play. You know? And every character in the play is facilitating almost a cathartic expression of the author. Okay? Now, of course, we haven't solved why is God doing this? Does God need to do this? Alright? And the answer for sure is God doesn't need to do this, but has certainly chosen to do this. Right? And we facilitate that. Right? But it's almost like you being a character written by your author, and you just deny the lines that he wrote for you. Okay? You deny the character that you actually have been brought into the scene to play. And what happens is, you only hurt yourself. Right? Because if you've been brought into the scene to play, you know, the mailman, and you are just stubbornly trying to take the lines of a, you know, you gotta know who you are. You know, it's like, I think it was Jack Nicholas, who played Jack Nicholas? Didn't he play the Joker in Batman? Nicholson, right? So what did he say? He said, I was born for that part. He says, that was the part I was waiting for my whole life. Now, why? What?
He was.
He was, right? But what is that experience he felt? He felt somehow that he was facilitating, by playing that role, he was facilitating a certain inner being. That scares me when a guy says like that. Okay, I don't know what he meant by that. But that's the point. It's like Judaism gives you a role to play. The role is Jew. The props are mitzvot. Right? The setting is, you know, ultimately Yushalayim, Israel, you know, the lighting is Shabbos, the lighting is the, you know, and all that is all essential to facilitate that soul, that unique soul that you are. And if you don't allow it, then basically you're just denying yourself, who you are. And that's why I always found it kind of peculiar when people say, why be Jewish? The question is, are you Jewish? If you're Jewish, then why not be Jewish? I mean, it's like a person saying, you know, why be an actor? Are you an actor? Is that, do you have the soul of an actor? And you meet some people, and you just don't, you know, they're doing acting, but you feel, you just don't have the soul of an actor, you know? And you shouldn't be in this. You should be something else. Okay? Well, that's the mystery of the whole thing. That you discover, when you say these lines, that they really are your own lines. And you feel more comfortable than you've felt with any other line ever. You know? Because the neshama is the spark of God. And therefore, God is only writing the lines that befit a divine spark. But if I deny that, I deny myself the tranquility that I'm ultimately seeking for. Anyways, that's only the first paragraph. But I don't feel we should really go deeper. Here's one quote. That's one quote. He talks about how a person should study Torah. But Torah needs prayer not only because prayer awakens one's desire for Torah. Torah needs prayer even as it is being studied and absorbed. You have to learn Torah with prayer. Why? For a person who utilizes only his intellect in studying Torah will never be sure that his learning is connecting him to God. Right? If it's just this intellectual thing, rather than a service, rather than facilitating the expression of divine wisdom, you know, figuring out and grappling with divine issues, right? If they're not there, but it's like, you know, like a math equation, they like to do math, they like to do Gemara, right? So then they're not connecting. A person can try and understand the strategies his enemy may be thinking up to hurt him. This doesn't make him any closer to his enemy. The fact that you're thinking of what the strategies of your enemy doesn't make you closer to your enemy. And so too, the fact that you're thinking of the strategies of God doesn't make you closer to God. Okay? But what makes you closer to God? They remain distant and opposed to one another. When we learn Torah, we need to draw into us the light of God, His wisdom, His will, down from the upper worlds into our brain and heart. So when I'm studying Torah, what I'm really trying to do is not deduce ideas, but to induce ideas. What I'm trying to do is to draw into the world the wisdom of God. So when I'm trying to figure out the Torah, what am I really trying to do? Draw the wisdom of God into the world. Okay? Not become intellectually sharp and brilliant and show my friends, hey, look at this, and you know. No, but that I'm facilitating the divine wisdom. In other words, what did God do? He entrusted us to figure out, you know, to solve problems which release this divine wisdom into the world. Why did He entrust us to do this? Right? Whole, you know. Wait until you're 40. But this is, you know, this is what it means. Okay? But if people don't learn with even that sense of doing that, that desire to facilitate, to serve, if the study is not an avoda of Hashem, avodas Hashem. So when I'm studying Gemara, how can that be an avodas Hashem? How can that be a service to God? Okay? Well, in some mystical way, you've been called upon by Hashem to grapple with ideas which draw more divine wisdom in the world. Right? That's what it says. When he learns Torah studying and concentrating for several hours on the ox that gored the cow, you know, which is, you know, the ox hit the cow, which, you know, you're learning this Gemara about an ox hitting a cow, you wonder, what has it got to do with God? If you do it right, he will find himself in a state of spiritual upliftment. The Spirit of God ringing inside, for the divine is within him. Right? Which is that neshama. Alright? So that's what it means to really learn Torah. And that's what the spiritual epiphany is. When people say, wow, gee, what are they doing? Well, it depends what your headspace is in. It depends what your attitudes are in. And if you haven't developed those attitudes or integrated those attitudes, then you're, you know, it's better than learning math, but it could still be just an intellectual exercise rather than a spiritual service.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.